We're continuing our study through the scripture behind Handel's Messiah. Last week, in honor of Christmas, we started the process, and this week we're going to finish up part one of the oratorio. And as you know, there's a lot left. There's still three scenes left. We will only be able to cover so much in a short period of time, but we'll do our best. And if we get some chance, we'll get to listen to a song or two as well. And we left off we finished scene two last week, and so we're going to look at scene three. You should have on your handouts all of part one, so go ahead and turn to scene three. And to get us started here this morning, I'm going to play the chorus from scene three here. It's, "For unto us a child is born," and then we'll look at the scripture of scene three. Hopefully you can hear that. That's the wrong one. Scene four. The chorus from scene four. We'll listen to this one. Maybe on the next one we could try to knock the volume up slightly there. But that was actually scene four. Scene four. I meant to play scene three there, but that was scene four, of course, I believe.
Five.
That was five, really?
Start five.
Well, I am just got myself mixed up on my tracks there. I apologize. All right, well, let's look at this. Let's just get into the good stuff. Then the scriptures here, we'll look at scene three. And really, all of scene three is a prophecy of the virgin birth and the incarnation. And there's a number of passages here we're going to look at in brief. The first one is from Isaiah 7. And really, as we look at these different prophecies in this scene, these all draw from Isaiah. And all talking, like I said, about the virgin birth and the incarnation. And so look at Isaiah 7 here. If you have your Bibles, you can just flip open and keep it open to Isaiah, because we'll be looking at a number from Isaiah. And who's got Isaiah 7:14? You got it?
Yeah.
Go for it.
"Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
All right, good. So this, obviously in context, talks about a sign. What's a sign? Thing to look for to tell you something, right? You have signs on the road that give you directions. What's this sign for?
It's a prophecy.
That's right. It's telling us something to look for the Messiah when he comes. And what specific things does it tell us will be signed here? What does it promise about the Christ child here as we're looking at this passage? What does it tell us about the Christ child? There's two things I'd say.
Well, a virgin will conceive.
Okay, that's a pretty big sign, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. That tells us something important about this child. That's an amazing event. Both Matthew and Luke both record the virgin birth. There's a second important thing that's talked about here that the Christ will be.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Is that pretty significant? It's pretty significant, yeah. So God is going to be with us. And suddenly this helps to flesh out a lot of the other prophecies in Isaiah that talk about God coming. We looked at Isaiah 40 last week, and we saw how God was going to come, and they're going to herald it from the mountaintops. God's going to come. Well, how is that going to happen? It's going to happen through this little child that's born. It's an amazing event. Let's look at the next in scene 3. We have Isaiah 40. This is, I mentioned last time when we looked at Isaiah 40, the first scene was primarily all Isaiah 40. And I mentioned that Charles Jennens, when he put this together, he really used a lot of Isaiah 40 throughout this first part as kind of helped structure the whole first part about the birth. And here we're on chapter 40, verse 9. And who's got that? Who wants to read 40, verse 9? We read it last week, but we'll read it again here.
O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Mm,
good. This is, what's going on here? Is there an announcement at all? What's the announcement?
Behold your God.
That's right. So that's what it says. Paraphrase it. Put it in your own words. What's the announcement? The birth of Christ. That's right, Margaret. Good. So here you have an announcement of a birth, and it's the birth of Christ. Of course, here it's put in terms of God coming. Again, that's kind of a good compliment to that previous one we just said. Emmanuel, God with us through the birth of a child. And here the announcement, God has come. And so together it's really helping paint a picture about the birth of Christ. And this is a wonderful announcement. Again, here, Zion and Jerusalem are going to make this announcement. Where is Zion?
We're here.
True, but in the original context, where is Zion geographically? Jerry.
Israel.
That's right, but you can be more specific.
Jerusalem,
that's right. Jerusalem, the temple, sat on Mount Zion. And I can't argue with Dean, though, that we are now the true Mount Zion where God's people gather. Amen. But right here, in Old Testament typology, it's saying that Jerusalem and Zion, really the same place, need to herald the coming of the Lord. And, of course, that makes for a good application based on Dean's comment that we need to herald the coming of the Lord. I think it's important that it mentions good tidings here, who bring good tidings, good news. We're going to look at our sermon today is going to be from Luke chapter 2 when the angels show up. And what do they say? They have good tidings of great joy. It's there in a sense helping to bring out this announcement right here. Flip over to 60 verse 1. This same part of the scene has at the end of it tacked on part of 60 verse 1. Whoever's got that can read it here. Okay. Jules.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you.
Good, good. So this is added on to this, this same... Mary, you tell me, when you have the sections for the scene, you got one big scene, what are the subparts called? Do you know? For in an oratorio.
I don't know.
I don't know either. Okay, well, anybody know? So anyways, this section here, the air, the alto, I guess, is looking at Isaiah 40, verse 9, and then there's 60, verse 1 right added on here. And here it talks about the light having come. Obviously, we talk a lot about in Christmas, the light, right? Jesus being the light of the world. We're having a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. It's obviously, a light motif is very common when we talk about Christmas. But anybody know the context of this passage here? In Isaiah 60, verse 1. Look at verse 3, if you have it open there. The Gentiles shall come to your light. And this is very helpful for us, who I think are all Gentiles in here, that the Christmas message has something to say for us as well. That the focus in the first verse is about the glory of the Lord being shown, the light shining in the darkness. But then, by the time we get to verse 3, the Gentiles have a share in that. This isn't just glory for Israel as a nation. It's something that maybe they would have assumed, the Jews would have assumed, this is for us. But Isaiah won't leave it just for them. it has meaning for us as well. And so as Gentiles, this is very important that part of the darkness, as you can think about, even from that Old Testament context, it would have been like Israel maybe would have been the place where you assumed the light was. God's revelations had come, but the nations were in darkness, having not had the truth of God given to them. And so the light is shining into that darkness as well, so that the nations can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, of the virgin birth of God with us. This is part of what's being announced here in this scene. Let's look at the next section. The next section is dealing with Isaiah 6. Actually, I'm sorry, I already jumped ahead. The next section is verses 2 through 3 of Isaiah 60. And so I've already started talking about it, but we'll read verse 2 as well for context. It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." And so when Charles Jennens compiled this together, he went from these prophecies about the virgin birth and then go into how this is going to be a light that's shining to the nations. And again, this is something we have great stock in, don't we? That we're part of those nations that the light has come to. We were in darkness, but now we've come to the light.
Well, we are the latter-day Zion. Mm. And Jesus says, we, the church, are a city set upon a hill.
Yeah.
In the midst of the darkness of the unbelieving world, I think Gentiles here, certainly true of what you said, but it also typifies the unbelieving world. So the church is the pillar and the support of the truth, and it's the light shining in the darkness. So that's how I read that.
And it's a great contrast, right? Because originally we were the Gentiles in the darkness.
Yes, that's right.
But actually, you're right, we're now Zion. We're now God's people. We're the true Israel. And so the change has become that we are now the light that's being essentially reflecting the light of Christ to the world, to the nations. And so that's when we get into the Great Commission, right? That's what we're doing. We're going out where? To the nations. The places of darkness. The places we ourselves were taken from and brought to the light and to bring the light of Jesus Christ. And so that's an excellent, I think, I agree, amen, application of this is where we were and now how we're used to bring that Christmas message, which isn't just for Christmas, it's for all year long. And then in the next section, Isaiah 9, verse 2. Isaiah 9, 2. Go ahead and flip there. This is obviously a very familiar passage. This section and the next section. The next section will be Isaiah 9, verse 6. So why don't whoever has that read 9, verse 2, all the way through 9, verse 6.
People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, to us his son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
One more verse.
Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Good. So that's obviously another one that we're very familiar with when we think about prophecies in the Old Testament about the virgin birth and about who Christ will be. And verse 2 is actually quoted in Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Anybody know how Matthew uses it in Matthew chapter 4? Basically, he uses it to tell us that here it's prophesied that Jesus, that the Messiah would live in Galilee. It's interesting. But if you look in the context of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 talks about Zebulun and Naphtali, which was in Galilee. And then it goes on in Galilee of the Gentiles at the end. Talks about this place that had been in darkness, had been in distress. And that in this place of darkness, they had seen a great light. And Matthew uses that to say, well, see here, the scriptures even foretold that the Messiah would live in Galilee. And of course, Galilee would have been in the northern part of Israel. This would have been the northern borders of Israel. So in the original context here from Isaiah, they would have been the first place to experience the darkness of captivity, of the Assyrians coming in and bulldozing through and bringing Gentile darkness of captivity upon them. And so it would consequently be a place that would need restoration, need a place where God's light would need to shine again. And I think this verse has broader implications, of course. You know, when you think of John 1, talking about the light shining into the world, into the darkness, as a light that comes to all the nations and bringing Christ. Certainly, think of a place like Galilee, which was on the northern border. It was quite a melting pot during that time because it was on the outskirts. There's almost a lot of Gentiles hanging out in Galilee in the first place. And really, this helps us think about how the light again has come to all the nations, not just to the Palestine Promised Land area, but it's really going forth to the world. The light that's shining in the darkness isn't just for Galilee, but it's really throughout the nations. Does that make sense? Questions on that? Keep going on to 9 verse 6. Obviously, it's a very classic verse for Christmas, thinking about the Son being given, the child being born, the name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, the music of Handel, when you're listening to it, it really spends a lot of time on each of these titles, really focusing in on them. And, you know, that's something that you could do devotionally during Christmas. It's a great time. It's really thinking through each of these titles and the significance of them. Each of them are very rich. Goes on, of course, here to make it clear this is a descendant of who? Who will this child be related to? In verse 7, upon the throne of who?
David.
And of course, what kind of throne, what kind of kingdom is that going to be in verse 7? Eternal kingdom. So no matter how great David's kingdom was, this is a better kingdom. And this alone is really making clear that something far better than the Jews ever had before is going to happen. You know, they had some good kings and they had lots of bad kings, but none of them ever had an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of which there would be no end. And whether they fully understood the significance or not of this, certainly this is an announcement ahead of time of the kind of kingdom Christ would bring. He will bring an eternal kingdom. Christ right now reigns from heaven. His kingdom has already come. We're looking forward to its final consummation when he comes again, when the trumpets are blown. But right now, Christ reigns in heaven. Questions on Isaiah 9?
Just the comment says he will establish it with judgment and justice. And I think there, the judgment that fell upon him so that we might be reckoned just and righteous in the sight of God. The foundation of Christ's kingdom is his righteous life and atoning death. So he establishes that kingdom with his own life and death.
Yeah. And it's part of the good news, too, is that then he begins to work that in our hearts, too, that very judgment. You know, I think of Titus 2, right? He did what he did on the cross because he's zealous for a people, or he wants a people who are zealous for good works, you know, which is obviously related to his judgment and justice. So it's amazing how he bears our sins on the cross in judgment and justice, divine justice, and then works that same spirit in our hearts gradually as part of our sanctification. So, amen.
Question. Why is the Son of God referred to as Everlasting Father?
It's a good question. I was reading Charles Spurgeon had a sermon on it yesterday, and he said, or he didn't have it yesterday, I was reading it yesterday, but he was saying he went through these different titles, and he stopped when he got to Everlasting Father. He said, I don't know, it's hard for me to, that's a hard one to really flesh out, and but he finally did a sermon on it, and he had three things that he mentioned of how Christ is our Everlasting Father. And he started out by saying this is not to confuse the persons of the Trinity. It's not to say that there's somehow where the Son of God is really a Father. No, that would be wrong. There's the Father God, the Son of God, the Spirit this isn't in that kind of dialogue. It's not comparing Christ in that way. This is actually us in relationship to Christ. And he said you could think about this in a number of ways. And he said one I thought was really profound was think about Adam. Adam, the first Adam, was father to all of us. And he says, do we want to be Adam, the first Adam, to be our father, or do we want the second Adam to be our father? Well, of course, we want the second Adam to be our father. And so in that sense, he is everlasting father. Obviously, he's everlasting. We can think about that. He said, that's the easy thing to think about. But that was a good analogy, I thought, of him describing the father. So he had a couple other ones, but that was the one I thought was most profound of his. Good question. Let's look now at the next scene, scene 4. This is on Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14. I'm not going to have us read it right now. This is the passage that you can glance over. You have it on the song right there. This is the passage about the angels appearing to the shepherds and making the glorious announcement, peace on earth. And we're going to talk about this in our sermon today. This is our passage for our sermon. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail right now, but recognize we will talk about it during our worship service today. But I did want to comment just one or two things. This is such a big part of the Christmas story, isn't it? That passage. The angels appearing, making this wonderful announcement. It's quite fitting that it's right here in scene 4. Scene 4, that's what the whole scene covers. The appearance of the angels to the shepherds. And one of the things I think is very exciting about what goes on in this scene, in this chapter. I'll mention it a little bit in our sermon today. We've looked at some of these passages from Isaiah that say that when God comes, when He's born, what do we need to do? We need to announce it, right? God's people, Zion, Jerusalem, we need to herald His coming. Well, when God finally comes, who announces it first? God does. The angels do. You know, this is such how our salvation works. God keeps telling us to do things, and He does it for us. Even when it comes to announcing the birth of Jesus. Now, of course, after they announce it to the shepherds, what do the shepherds do? They go and announce it as well. But I think it's so fitting how with our salvation, God always takes things that we're obligated to do, and He does them for us. Even with the birth of Jesus, He starts the announcement with the angels, sending the angels to come and announce, glory to God, good tidings. Peace on earth. So that we're going to talk more about Luke in the sermon today. So let's move on to scene 6. This is the final scene. And when I say scene 6, I mean scene 5. Excuse me. Scene 5. This is really getting into Christ's redemptive miracles on earth. Talking, in other words, about some of the amazing things Christ is going to do. And each of these are Old Testament passages with the exception of the last one. And they each talk about some of the ministry that Christ is going to do. And the last one, of course, is from Matthew about His yoke and burden being easy and light. So what I want to do is I want to step through each of these passages and just ask you, what are the things that each passage is saying about the work of the Messiah? How are each of these passages telling us a little bit about what Christ is going to do? So Zechariah 9, 9 through 10 is the first one. And what does that passage say? You have the text in front of you there with the words from the libretto. What does Zechariah 9, 9 through 10 say in terms of the work of the Messiah? Mary?
Well, it says that He's the righteous Savior.
Okay. What's the Savior do?
Well,
it's an easy question.
Okay, saves us.
That's right. Thank you.
What did you say, Jane?
Saves us.
Yes, saves us, yeah. I was thinking we were looking for something more.
I always ask the easy questions first. But let's not lose the obvious, right? I mean, let's start with the most profound things that is said right here. One of the things Christ is going to do, He's going to save us. And, of course, it doesn't flesh out in every detail what that looks like, but to call Him Savior, it's very important. It's talking about His work as our Savior to save us. But it has an adjective that describes Him being a Savior. What kind of Savior, Mary?
Righteous.
A righteous one. And what's someone who's righteous?
Well, good, sinless.
Good, sinless, absolutely.
Sinless is what is meant there.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, one of the things we say Christ did, we talk about is active obedience. His active obedience is that he kept all God's laws for us. So that when God sees us as Christians, he doesn't see our filthy rags of righteousness. He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. We refer to that as his active obedience. And so this is an important aspect that's it's suggested right here in Zechariah, that he's going to earn all righteousness for us. Romans 5 talks a little bit about this, for example, that we now are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If he wasn't a righteous Savior, that would be something we wouldn't have. But he is righteous, and he did it for us. It also talks here about peace. It uses terms of peace. He shall speak peace. Peace to who? I'm sorry?
The heathens. The heathens,
that's right. Good. And, you know, this is the King James Version. And the King James translation there basically is of the nations. This is peace to the nations, which are the heathen, right? The people who don't know the Lord. And that's what has happened, right? Peace has come. Let's think of the angel's announcement. It was peace on earth. And that was a peace that was given not just to the Jewish people, but was to be brought out to all the nations. Of course, this is, by the way, context. This is the context of the Messiah riding in on the donkey, as by the way, too. So this is looking to that triumphal entry as well. But of course, we know that the message of Christmas, the message of Christ, is so much connected with peace. Dean, you look like you have a question on your face. Do I?
Well, I was just pondering about the King coming to Zion. I'm always thinking typologically that this is Christ indwelling his church. Mm. Which is really the purpose and the fruit of his sacrifice, so that he can live within us.
Amen. Let's look at the next one, Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. In your, you can just look on your words that you have here on the libretto. What does this say about the work of the Messiah? Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. What's this say about the work of Messiah? Mary?
Well, I would say that it's talking about amazing grace.
Okay. That sounds like... a very well-digested version of applying this. So tell me how you get there, and then I'll comment.
Well,
peace on earth, goodwill toward man.
Each of those things are physical things that represent spiritual changes and spiritual growth.
Good, good. And when Jesus came to his ministry, which did he do?
He did the physical, but he always had a spiritual interpretation.
And I would argue he did both.
Okay.
He definitely did the physical. And so in some sense, you can read this and think about all the miracles he did when he made the blind man see and the deaf man hear and the lame man walk. You can think about all those things, and he did those countlessly, right? That's what people flocked to him for in many ways, was for the miracles. But they did represent something greater. And you can think about when we had studied Mark, when we went through our sermon series on Mark, there was a passage that we got to. Did I write down the passage? Yeah, Mark 8:18. He's talking to disciples, and they're not figuring who he is out. They're kind of spiritually dull in their senses. And he says to them, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" And he was picking up on this language, right? They were spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. And so this is part of what Christ came to do with the disciples and with all his true disciples, is to give us spiritual senses, make our spiritual senses healed, so that we can then walk in righteousness, walk in godliness. So, amen, Mary.
And leap,
absolutely, absolutely.
Presbyterians need that leaping.
We need that leaping, that's right. Amen. Isaiah 40:11, here again he continues Isaiah 40. And so here at the end of part one, he goes back to, this is the final verse in that prophecy about that we see the prophecy of Christ for. And what's it put into terms here in 40 verse 11? What the Messiah's work is going to be. You can look on your libretto here again. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. How's this describe the work of Christ? Don't be bashful. This isn't that hard. What's the imagery here? David, what's the imagery here?
The first part is as a king, the second part is as a loving father.
Are we looking at the same one here?
He'll feed his flock like a shepherd.
Okay. You're doing the advanced interpretation again. I can't argue with that. Okay. But he'll feed his flock like a shepherd, right?
Caring for the father.
Okay, good. See, again, you're doing the advance. Well, let me get there in a second. The most simple reading here, right, is shepherd terminology, right?
Yes.
Talking about a shepherd gathering lambs, carrying them in his bosom, leading those who are young. This is agricultural sort of imagery. Well, we know Jesus is referred to as a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, right? I don't think it's any coincidence that the angels appear to shepherds at first. You know, a lot of people like to point out how, well, he appeared to shepherds because shepherds are so lowly at that time and, you know, poor in society. I think that's true. But I think we also shouldn't miss the fact that Jesus is so referred to in Old and New Testament as a shepherd, is here appearing or announcing first to shepherds. Kind of like when he appears to fishermen and he says, now go be fishers of men. He appears to shepherds, and Jesus is going to be a shepherd of men and calls others to shepherd men. And by extension, amen, David. Tell me how you summarized it again.
That in the beginning, they would refer to it as like the ideal king as a shepherd.
Mm.
And then the taking care of the sheep is showing him as a loving father taking care of us.
David, I'll embarrass David here a little bit. David used to be a youth pastor. That sounds like you must have worked through this before.
That's
good. A good on-the-spot exegesis there. So, amen. That's, you know, we're going through this in such rapid time. We don't really have a lot of time to really flush these things out. But this is, you know, what we should do. You know, we should go through these things in detail. These are great things you can really reflect on. And we're getting kind of the surface level stuff right now as we kind of go through it. But there's a lot of deeper application we can mine from this. So I hope what you've seen here as we've kind of walked through this, these Old Testament passages are describing different aspects of God's work, or Christ's work in saving us. And the last passage is following Matthew 11, where Jesus says, you know, come unto me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And here, Jens takes that and puts it in the third person to talk about the Messiah. It says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And of course, what a fitting way to end this first part. So kind of thinking back to how this is all organized, scene one, prophecy of some of the prophecies about salvation coming with God. Scene two gets into the coming of the Messiah and what this is going to look like for the world at large. Scene three gets into more details. It's going to be a virgin birth. It's going to be God with us in the incarnation. It's going to be through this little child that these earlier prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Scene four, now you're on the front lines of it. The angels appear and announce that Christ has come. And then stepping back, scene five ends describing about the birth by using these Old Testament passages to describe what Christ is now going to do. Now that he's born, what's he going to do on earth? And it ends with this call, come to him. Come to Christ. That's what we all need to keep hearing, right? The call to come to Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's a great way that Charles Jennens organized all these different scriptures to point to the birth of Jesus, and what a fitting way to end, that we need to come to the Lord. Any questions on part one here?
Just a quick comment. It's interesting how in the Isaiah passage, Isaiah says he will gently lead those that were young with God. And then Matthew, looks like Jesus is picking that up, and he says, Jesus says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There's a great sweetness there in the gentleness of the Savior towards his flock. Mm. Very sweet.
Amen. Amen. We have wonderful Lord.
Amen.
Well, I think what we'll do is I will close this in prayer, and then I'll turn on the three. I was supposed to play three today. I'll turn them on for you to hear as we kind of prepare for service, and you can kind of be listening to it in the background. And I'll try to get the original one on I was trying to play at the very beginning, and we'll go from there. So let's pray and close. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for what Christmas is. Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, God come to us, Emmanuel, that we could have spiritual healing, our eyes opened to see the gospel, the good tidings, the good news that gives great joy to us, Lord, for our sins have been forgiven because you are the righteous Savior who kept all righteousness for us. You are the one who bore our sins on the cross in divine justice, justice that we deserved. Lord, what a glorious gospel that we have been made a part of through faith in Christ. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would grow us in that faith. Help us to trust all the more in Jesus Christ, who is our life. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.